All right. Thank you, men. Thank you so much. I'm reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did? When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Gwen Tuckett tells of a woman by the name of Marcia. And she tells us that Marcia is one of these progressive thinking Christians in a very stodgy, tradition-bound church. And so very frequently her ideas encounter a lot of opposition. One time, quite by accident, Marcia influences the junior high school Sunday school class that she teaches. She influenced them to go up against the status quo in the church. That wasn't her intention. The church was having a huge church supper, and Marcia, reflecting on the abundance of food at past suppers, remarked offhandedly one Sunday what a witness it would be if they could share their abundance with others. And so the night of the church supper arrived, and once again the tables were laden with all kinds of food. In the middle of the pre-meal prayer, a loud noise was heard. Down the stairs came something like 24 disheveled teens of all sizes and shapes and colors and appearances. A boy from the junior high school class by the name of Jason went up running to those young people and greeted them. You see, Jason's father worked at the local youth social center. Jason had taken Marcia's words to heart, and he and the junior high class had invited all of the kids from the social center. Now, these newcomers were children who didn't have a very good structure at home, family life, and they didn't have very good table manners, but they had an appetite, and they shuffled down the food like they had never eaten before. And all the while, the shocked church members looked on. Many of them stared accusingly at Marcia, saying, "We know this was your idea." And so at the next Sunday school meeting, Marcia berated her young people for not letting her in on what they had been about. And she ended her talk with that class by saying, "The trouble with you kids is you take your religion seriously." Well, in our scripture this morning, Jesus encounters a group of men who took their religion very seriously. However, religion for the Pharisees consisted mainly on what one could not do, must not do. They had one restriction after another that dictated virtually every area of Jewish life. And nowhere is this seen any more clearly than in the prohibitions concerning the Sabbath day. In his book, The Ten Commandments for Today, William Barclay tells us that Jewish scholars and experts and theologians began to study the laws as though it were under a microscope. And consequently, they devised rules and regulations to cover every conceivable event that might happen to a man. And nowhere was that so evident as in the Sabbath law. The law forbade work. But what is work, they ask? There were laid down 39 different classifications called fathers of work, and each was forbidden. And each class was capable, Barclay tells us, of infinite subdivision. One class of work which was forbidden was the carrying of a burden. But they asked, what is a burden? And so it came to be argued whether or not a man could lift his child on the Sabbath. And they concluded, yes, a man could lift his child on the Sabbath, but not if he had a stone in his hand. For the stone constituted a burden, even if the child did not. But then there came the inevitable question, well, what is a stone? And so the matter went on and on and on. It was forbidden to tie a knot on the Sabbath, to light a fire, to move a lamp, to go on a journey, to prepare a meal. It was even forbidden to heal on the Sabbath. In the case of an illness or an injury, steps could be taken to keep the man from getting worse, but not to cure him or to make him better. It was the scribes, said Barclay, who carefully worked out these rules and regulations. And it was the Pharisees who carefully kept them. And we know that there was a day in the church in America when much of the preaching consisted mainly of thou shalt nots. Preachers would wax long and loud about what one must not do on the Sabbath. Thou shalt not dance. Thou shalt not play cards. Thou shalt not go to a movie theater. Thou shalt not do anything on the Sabbath after church except sit on the front porch and count cars or watch the grass grow. But when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth, we see something entirely different altogether. For the religion of Jesus was a religion of going and doing, of helping and healing and caring. And we see that demonstrated in a dramatic way in our scripture this morning when Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand, a paralyzed hand, of all days on the Sabbath. And you recall the story of the lowly Samaritan who helped a wounded man by the roadside when everyone else had passed him by. And Jesus, you recall, concluded that story by praising the Samaritan and then saying to those who were listening, "Go and do likewise." And you recall that one day he told his disciples to lift up their eyes and look on the fields that were white for the harvest. That is to say, go, do. There's a harvest of needy people all around you. Lost people, sorrowful people, waiting for you. Freely you have received, freely give. Go and do. Before his arrest and crucifixion, you recall at the Passover in the upper room, Jesus took a towel and he took a basin of water and he knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples one by one. And then he said to them, "I've given you an example that you should do to others as I have done to you. Go and do." James Moore writes that a number of years ago, his friend Clarence Forsberg attended a meeting of the American Booksellers Association, where he met a number of well-known writers and celebrities. One of them was Muhammad Ali, who was there to autograph his new autobiography, The Greatest, My Own Story. Ali was signing all of his books with the inscription, "I am the greatest." At a press conference, a sports writer asked him later, "Ali, when you say you're the greatest, do you mean you're the greatest fighter or that you're the greatest human being?" And Ali quickly replied, "I'm the greatest boxer. I will go down in history as the greatest boxer of all time." But the sports writer persisted, "But do you think 50 years from now, people will say that you were the greatest?" And Ali replied, 50 years from now, everybody in this room will be dead. Nobody will remember what a great boxer I was. The truth is, the only way I will not be forgotten if I can do something to help people. Go and do. Someone observed that the greatest failure in human life is not the wrong we do, but the good we fail to do. Now that sounds a lot like Scripture. In the book of James, we read, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin to them. James also tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. H.G. Wells used to complain about people he called the goodness sakers. These are the people, he said, who stand around all day long saying, "For goodness sake, why doesn't somebody do something?" You know anybody like that? I don't believe we have any goodness sakers in our church. But just in case we do, here's something to think about. Charles Allen writes, "For many years I have had a minister friend who is a very successful pastor of a small church. Each month, He asked his people to write down four things on a sheet of paper. And I'm going to ask these questions of you this morning. Here they are. What do you plan to do this coming month to make you a better Christian? What do you plan to do this coming month to make your home life happier for all who live there? What do you plan to do this coming month to make your church a more effective witness in the community? What do you plan to do this coming month to make your community a better place for all the people who live there? Allen went on to say, reading these questions, it occurs to me that if at the beginning of each month, each of us wrote out several positive, constructive questions for ourselves and lived with them during the month, it could make a tremendous difference in our lives. Maybe if we changed our attitudes, we would change our lives. And I would add, and our church, and the lives of others. The religion of Jesus was a religion of going and doing, of giving oneself for the good of others and for the glory of God. And he didn't just teach it. He lived it. And he expects no less of you and me. Is your father home? Someone asked the village doctor's son. No, said the boy, he's away. Well, where do you think I can find him? Asked the man. Well, said the boy thoughtfully, you've got to look for him somewhere people are sick and hurting. Someplace like that. I don't know where he is, but he's helping someone. Go and do. Our hymn of invitation, 294, Have Thine Own Way. I invite you to come this morning to accept Christ as your Savior, to come and unite with his church, to recommit your life to him, as we stand and as we sing.